Long, long ago, in a distant land, in a vastly different world, well, actually, in 2005, in Johannesburg, about 400 meters from the door of the church where I was an assistant minister, there was a market where they sold fresh produce, homemade delights, and random arts and crafts. And I ventured into that market on a Saturday and a Sunday with a microphone for recording purposes, and followed by a cameraman, a nervous cameraman. I ventured into this marketplace with one question in mind, and it was to create a video for a series we were doing called 40 Days of Purpose. I'm going to ask these random, unsuspecting shoppers in this market this one question, and I'm going to record their responses. Who do you think Jesus was or is? I was anticipating a little bit of reluctance and perhaps even a bit of resistance, but to my surprise, everyone had an opinion and they were quite happy to share it. Some responses were really radical, really different, but everyone was willing to share. So as I start this morning, a few questions. Don't worry, I'm not recording your answers, and there's no cameraman, although there is. But you can keep the answers to yourself in your head. How would you respond to that question? Who do you think Jesus was or is? Secondly, do you think your response would be different if a stranger asked you on Princes Street in Edinburgh in the middle of the festival? Who do you think Jesus was or is? Do you think that your response should differ independent on what context you are in? In the context of these challenging times for the church, facing challenges within and without, it's always important to stick to the basic fundamentals of our faith. And there are two vital firsts that take place within this text, two building blocks of our faith. It's important sometimes when we're in this panic stage, when things are changing all around us, we can get sidetracked, we can lose our focus, and it's important to remind ourselves, you know, sometimes we hear that same thing every time we catch a plane, go on a flight. Put your own oxygen mask on first before you assist someone else. Who's heard that before? Why do they tell us that over and over and over again? It's because they know that in times of turbulence and change, when there's chaos all around, we forget the basics. All reason and logic goes out the window. Jesus knew that his disciples were in for a really turbulent time. His life was coming to an abrupt and brutal end. And he wanted to know, and he wanted to make sure that they knew the basics. To this end, Jesus draws his followers away from Galilee, 20 miles northwest, to the city of Caesarea Philippi. This was a city with a magnificent white marble temple for the veneration of Caesar. And in this context, he asks them this vital question. Jesus does not dive right into the question. He kind of gives them a teaser. He says, "Who do the crowd say I am?" It's always easier to give feedback about others, right? Hello? Always easier to give feedback. We don't have to be too specific, and it doesn't really matter that much, does it, what they think anyway. But what does the crowd think? Although we do not know exactly who answered the question, maybe it was a few of them giving different answers. Their answer was very specific, and everyone knew that it pointed to something far deeper and most probably unfathomable. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. All those three answers were characters they mentioned, were larger than life characters. They were characters who behaved fearlessly. They were characters that didn't mind what the crowd thought. And all of them were forerunners pointing the way to the Messiah. And in the common Jewish custom, many left a seat for Elijah, knowing that he would come first, or someone like Elijah would come before the Messiah. So the crowd is basically saying, Jesus has broken the silence. God is speaking again. They are honoring Jesus as this great prophet. And there could be no greater compliment. Jesus does not comment on their answer given. He does not hint if they are going in the right direction. But he asked the disciples, but what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? The you in that second question is emphatic plural. He's addressing the whole group. And at the same time, we know that is a really personal question. I think there was an awkward silence at that point. You know the kind of silence when you're not quite sure what to say? Or the kind of silence that you actually think you know what you should be saying, but you don't know if you should actually say it out loud, especially in this context? Sometimes it's just best to be still, right? And to learn from those around you. What choice did the disciples had? Think about it. They had been following Jesus. They'd seen his miracles. Somehow he seems to be indicating that there's something else they should be saying. And before John could actually say anything, Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I'm sure all the others were relieved. Somebody had said something. I'm sure they were thinking along similar lines, but they weren't quite sure. But now Peter has said it, so it's out there. It is one thing to say Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed King, but I'm sure Peter didn't really know what that meant. What it meant for him and what it meant for Jesus. The author wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ. Six times we are told that before this moment. This gospel starts out in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But this is the first time in the story that someone in the story has come to that realization and is willing to proclaim it that Jesus is the Messiah. Have you come to that point where you're willing to declare it? Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Wow, the disciples must have think, we knew that. Peter could not have come up with this by himself. That's impossible. Not Peter. Are you guys with me? Those disciples knew Peter. He couldn't have come up with this. He was a fisherman like him. There's no ways he could have come up with this by himself. We cannot come to that point in our own strength. It's the Spirit of God that guides us and leads us to that point of revelation, where we know that Jesus is the Messiah. Our gospel, our theology, should always be God-centered. God accepted me. God received me. Jesus died for me. God forgives me. God loves me. Luther put it this way, I believe that I can't believe. I believe that I cannot believe. It is God that draws me to Himself by His Spirit. As the church, we create that space for that to happen as we worship together as a community. As the Word is proclaimed, as we share in the sacraments. And now for that controversial verse, that verse that has caused so much, some would say even abuse and misuse. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I don't want to go into all the controversy around this verse, but as I read it again, I'm going to read it again, I want you to consider, what is the rock for you? What is the rock for you? And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The rock cannot be Peter, surely. I mean, the only thing Peter did that was like a rock was sink, right? When he stepped out of the boat. But all the other times he was so unstable, he kind of said things that you shouldn't be saying in places you shouldn't be saying them. He kind of said things, he put his foot in it over and over again. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus even called him Satan at one point. I'm sure his CV was not on the top of the pile for the new parish minister. Hello? It's not going to be on top of the pile. I hope at the same time we are thinking there's only one foundation. Surely God is the rock. The Old Testament says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except God, our God? If you thought Jesus is the rock, you would be in good company. That's what Augustine said. Jesus is the rock. Some argue it was the truth that Peter expressed about Jesus and his faith in that truth that was the bedrock for building the church. Are you still with me? Hello. In a real way, there are many truths that we need to hold in tension. And one of them is that Peter was, as reflected through the book of Acts, the foundation and the cornerstone to the birth of the church and the expansion of the church. It was Peter who preached that first message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter that crossed over into the Gentile world, into the putting aside his tradition, into Cornelius's house in Acts chapter 10. It was Peter who not only led the way of reaching out to the Gentiles, but he defended the inclusiveness in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. Sorry, but we're doing a series on Acts at Gorgie at the moment, so there's a bit of reference to Acts. It was Peter who is very practical, in his very practical ways, spread the message of the Messiah about his death and his resurrection, stressing that the door of heaven is open to all. But as we read through the book of Acts, we also realize that there were many others involved. Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, and Philip in Acts chapter 8, who speaks to the Ethiopian. Although Peter was and will always be the first stone, in a sense, built on the foundation of Christ, everyone who makes the same discovery and proclamation as Peter did is a stone added into that building called the church. Peter would write, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you are like a living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I think, this is my personal opinion, the controversy over this verse is not so much around the analogy of the rock, bearing in mind that Abraham, whose name was also changed, was also called the rock because he was the original who birthed the first descendant in a sense. I think the controversy begins when we look at that word church. We immediately think about doctrine and dogma and denominations and polity and policies and the building. This is the second first in this text. It's the first time that church is mentioned. The Greek word ecclesia, it literally means called out ones. It does not necessarily mean religious. Jesus would have used most probably the Aramaic word, which means a gathering, the gathering of the Lord's people. What Peter was part of, the first rock, the first stone, was not a structured organization of hierarchy with many rules, but a community that loved the Lord and sought to embrace all and open the doors to all. If I had to ask you how to define the word church, what would be the key words or concepts you would use? Would you speak about Jesus, the Messiah, that it's a gathering of those who believe in Jesus, who has overcome death, hell, and sin? Praise the Lord that the church's future does not rely on us, but He is the one who will pave the way for us as a church. We can rest in that knowledge. These few verses in Matthew do not get any easier, but as we all know, with privilege comes great responsibility. I think Peter was still fathoming out, what does this mean that he is the rock on which the church will be built? But Jesus wasn't finished yet. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. Rabbis had a saying, the keys of birth, of reign, and of resurrection of the dead belong to God. From Pentecost through the first half of the book of Acts, we see Peter opening the kingdom door to all who would hear the message. Through his words, through his actions, he continued to open that door of the kingdom to all, through his teaching, through his authority. The keys of the kingdom speak about the authority of the teaching. What you bind and what you loose speaks about that. What is the teaching? Remember, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees who tied burdens on them, but they weren't willing to help. That was connected to the way they interpreted the text. Whereas Jesus would say, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Perhaps at this critical juncture in the church, a question we should be asking, is the yoke that we are expecting others to carry easy, and does it align with Jesus? Are we creating more rules and regulations and expectations of who is acceptable, or are we opening the doors of the kingdom to all who are seeking? The emphasis seems to be in Peter's life, is on salvation, not on ecclesiastical form or on procedural governance, but on salvation. There is a huge responsibility on the church, as William Barclay writes. But it is not only Peter who has the keys to the kingdom. Every Christian has, for it is to open to every one of us, to open the door of the kingdom to some other, and so to enter into the great promise of God. Wow, next time you take out your keys, maybe in your mind, can you think about the fact that you also have a key to the kingdom of heaven, which you should be sharing with every single person you come across. Let's stand as we sing together, Jesus is Lord. In conclusion, I wonder if we would venture onto Prince's Street after the service this morning and ask our neighbors and passers-by, what do you think the church is? Or what is your view or opinion of the church? What response would we get? Especially with the long history associated with the word church, the political struggles, sadly, all the atrocities, especially with the current popular philosophies and decisions to close churches. I'm sure the answers will be extreme, but many may say a dying organization. Some may speak of the atrocities of the past. Others may say it has been a vehicle of oppression, holding people back to outdated laws and rules and regulations. Who thinks I'm being too pessimistic? Some are, some do. Thank you for your honesty. Who thinks that if we did a survey of our local area, more people would have a positive view than a negative view of church? Okay, so 50% is a split, right? So more than 50% is 51%. Right, so who thinks more people would be positive and who thinks more people would be negative? It's a democracy, so let's try. Who thinks more people will be positive? Okay, there's some. Who thinks more people will be negative? Okay, who's abstaining? No, you can't abstain. You have to have a view. Because if we don't have a view of what the people think, there's no ways we're going to be able to connect with the world outside. If we believe that salvation is in our hands, we have the keys, we may not listen to the outsiders. We may not consider what they think. But we are living stones. We have the keys to the kingdom. We are to be connecting with those beyond the walls of the church. I wonder if there would be any that responded, I believe in God, but not in the church. Do you think anyone would respond that way? Who thinks there would be some that would respond that way? That's fascinating. That's more than said positive or negative, right? Globally, there is recognition of a phenomena some are calling unchurching, where people are leaving not their faith, but the church. Perhaps it is because the church seems to be a place filled with rules and traditions that burden, and not a building made of living stones. Relying on Jesus as Messiah, initiated at Pentecost and founded on Peter. Is the church Jesus? Is the church an institution, or is it a family, a community of faithful followers who are sharing a message, a liberating message of reconciliation? Perhaps as we go out onto the streets, we need to ask the same question Jesus did. Who do you think Jesus is? Some may think that would be far too controversial or offensive in the context of our current world. But as I end, I just want to put this into context. Jesus takes his disciples to a place and he asks this fundamental question. And that place he takes them to was filled with temples to the prophet Baal and to other gods. That place was the birthplace of Pan. That's what they thought. More than that, as I mentioned, it had this magnificent temple built to the veneration of Caesar. In other words, the veneration of man. More than that, it had a deep cavern that many say was the source of the Jordan River, which obviously had a deep history with the Jewish people. It is in this context that Jesus wanted them to declare him as Messiah and King of all men. This would be like asking this question outside a fortune teller's tent in a Muslim mosque on the steps of Parliament. It is in this context that God still wants us to declare Jesus is the Messiah, the King of all. As Paul would write to the church in Corinth, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no perfect church. Hello? If you look for one, you're not going to find one. There is no perfect church, but let's pray and work to be like Peter, who proclaimed, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him." Let's proclaim like Peter, because you will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. There is no perfect church, but may we have a God-centered gospel and theology that declares that God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The church will prevail. There is no perfect church, but let us be the ones who build bridges, open doors, and lift the burdens in the name of Jesus. Amen.